The scripture reading this morning will come from Luke 11, 9 through 13. And in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 869. So he said to you, ask. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open or turn now from Luke 11 to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, that's on page 974. And here in a few moments, we will begin our lesson there. It is good to see each of you all this morning, and especially for our members. A couple of weeks ago, we highlighted and prayed for David Wilbanks and Mark in Memphis Co., as they would soon be going on a mission trip to Peru. And as you see this morning, they are back with us, safe and sound, and had a wonderful week. And my understanding is 25 baptisms occurred where they worked specifically in the Amazon. And so we rejoice with that. And we also commend the three of them for the good work that they were able to do. I understand Memphis got some work in a pharmacy and has learned some things about that. I see a smile on his face and glad for their experiences. I should also mention that this weekend, Russ and Emma Mitchell will be leaving for Mexico. I'm right about that, right? With Mary's home congregation, Tullahoma Church of Christ, for mission work there. And so we want to be praying for them as well. And so this morning, before we begin our message, let's enter into a time of prayer together, please. Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for your love and your goodness towards us and for allowing us to be your sons and daughters through Christ. And we thank you, Father, for this day and for bringing us together as your family, as your people, to encourage one another and most of all to be drawn closer to you and to worship you. Father, we thank you for the answer to prayers regarding the mission trip that David and Memphis and Mark have returned from, and we especially praise you, Father, for the 25 souls that have been touched by the gospel, that have responded to the good news, and we pray for good things for our new brothers and sisters in Christ there, and for those who work with them, and we thank you for the work of especially Latin American missions that go into places like the Amazon and other places as well to go into all the world so that more can be a part of your kingdom and your family. And Father, we also at this time pray for Russ and Emma and for their team that will be going on a mission trip to Mexico at the end of this week. We pray for good things for their work. We pray again that souls will be touched and saved and that your word and your work will be spread. We pray for their safety and their travels and their safety while they're there, and we ask that you bring them back home to their family and back home to us as well. Help us, Father, wherever we find ourselves, whether it be in our own neighborhoods or in distant parts of the world, to be a reflection of you, not just in our actions, but also in our words, that we share the good news with others and that we recognize that we are your light in the world today. We thank you for that opportunity and that blessing, and we pray now that as we open your word, we will learn from it and we will live by it. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. I do want to say happy Father's Day again to all of our fathers and father figures. We appreciate all of our men and your place in our lives and your reflection of our Heavenly Father. Speaking from experience, sometimes I feel like being a father isn't the easiest thing in the world. But it's a blessing, and it's a wonderful gift to be put in this position and to have our children in some form or fashion that we can touch and influence and impact. And being a father in today's world and today's culture brings with it numerous challenges. But one of them is the constant pull and tug to get your kids the very best gifts. To get them all the things that you see advertised on television or now online through social media and through all other forms of media. See the stuff that maybe their friends at school, the latest gadgets and toys and so much stuff these days is high tech. And you feel this tug. It's like, oh, you know, so-and-so's son or daughter, you know, they got the latest and greatest and the coolest and the neatest. And these days, and I'm sure that those of you who raised my generation, you probably felt the same way. These things don't come with modest price tags anymore, do they? They're expensive. And because of technology, there's always something new, something always on the horizon, always the next big thing. And you feel this tug at your heart and your tug at your wallet. It's like, you know, my kids can't have everything, and we can't afford to get everything. And you get online, and you look at social media, and it seems like some parents are always taking their kids to the coolest vacations and having the most fun and doing day trips here and there. And you're like, I just can't do all that for my kids. And before you know it, you can develop an inferiority complex and feel like, you know, if I don't give my kids all this stuff, then I'm just not living up to my identity as a parent. And that's true for fathers and mothers. Well, I'm here to tell all of us, especially those of us who might have little ones or teenagers, that the stuff of which life is made is not stuff, is it? It's not the physical stuff. It's not the gadgets and the toys and the technology. It's not even the trips and the vacations and doing all the cool stuff. If you're blessed to be able to do that, nothing wrong with that. But I know a lot of us in here work really hard, and you might not be able to provide all of those things. I'm here to tell you today that your kids and what they think about you and how they're impacted by you and the influence that you will have upon their lives, it's not going to be based on the toys that are here today and gone tomorrow. It's not based on 1 week of a vacation that you took to a really cool place. It's about much bigger things. And they aren't things that you can put in a package or you can even give somebody a gift card and tell them to go to a big box store and go buy it. It's stuff that doesn't come with a monetary value. And, you know, you expect me to say that because I'm a preacher. That's what I'm supposed to say, right? Especially on Father's Day. But we've got to really believe that's true because we live in a world that has increasingly convinced us that we've got to have all this stuff. And so often that stuff, there's a sense in which it might be able to do some things for you. But you know what? Sometimes I found it takes away from life. It actually subtracts from your experience of really living. And as I look at my kids and I think about when I was a kid, and I think about just childhood and growing up in general, sometimes giving kids too much stuff actually takes away from the experience of their lives and their experience of even what mom and dad and other adults mean to their lives. I can say this on good authority because our perfect model of what a parent should be is our Heavenly Father. And in Luke 11, the passage that Terry read for us, Luke chapter 11, Jesus there talks about if we know how to give good gifts to each other, how much more does our Father give us the best and perfect gifts? Specifically in Luke 11, he cites the Holy Spirit as a gift. You know, the gifts that God gives us that are cited in Scripture, it's not the stuff. And sometimes we adults need to be reminded of that. Too often we, maybe in our society as adults, we look to our Heavenly Father and think, what stuff can you give me? And we somehow think that's going to establish a greater bond between us and our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't work that way. The greatest gifts given by our Heavenly Father should serve as a model for those of us who are fathers and mothers and any of us who want to impact the lives of children. And this morning I want to look specifically at Galatians 4, and from this passage extract from that three gifts that in some ways you'd say, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. But three gifts that are easy to overlook. Even as you read this passage, you might say, well, that's not really here. But as you really dig deeper into what the Apostle Paul says, he's going to talk to us. He's going to talk to the church at Galatia about these gifts that originate from our Heavenly Father. And I also want to make some applications to those of us who are parents, and especially those of us who are fathers, of how we can give the same gifts to our children today. I want to begin by reading Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4, going through verse 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The first gift as you read this passage that we want to highlight this morning is the gift of value. The first thing that we read in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and then it continues, to redeem those who were under the law. Paul here speaks of the idea of redemption, of being bought. And if something is purchased, if something is being bought, it comes with a price tag. We know that. I just talked about stuff that sometimes you look at the price tag and you're like, that's too steep for me. Well, here he talks about the idea of a slave being bought. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But for right now, I want you to think about what would the value be for a common slave in maybe Paul's day and time or any time in history in which slaves were purchased. Well, I'm sure it fluctuated depending on who you were purchasing and what you were expecting out of them. But here, Paul is going to talk about a different kind of purchase and a different kind of purchase price when buying back a slave. He's going to compare us to slaves, being slaves of sin. And we were bought at a price. But it's not some low price, something that had been bargained down and whittled down to the lowest value. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, you were bought at a price. What was our price? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that, and you think about the value when God the Father used the blood of His one and only Son to purchase us. What does that speak to us? That speaks to us that we have incredible value in the eyes of the Father. We might not have incredible value in the eyes of the world. We might not even have incredible value in the eyes of one another, even maybe within our own families. But there is a Heavenly Father who has bestowed the ultimate value upon us, one that we don't even deserve. It's almost like if you were going to go to an auction and the price just keeps going up and up and up, and there's nobody even competing with you anymore, and you keep bringing the price up. That's how much the Father loves us. We quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But I wonder sometimes if we really realize that that value is being applied to you and me individually. And speaking of John 3:16 and the gift of value, when you value children like God values us, we declare, I love you. That's the gift of value. That is what it says. I love you. The next slide. Make sure it's working. But the gift of value says, I love you. And in telling somebody you love them, whether it's a child, whether it's another human being, what you're saying is, I love you for no other reason than the fact I love you. Too often, we think of love as something that is earned. And fathers and mothers as well, we need to make sure within our homes that we bestow value to our children, that we love them regardless of what they have done. Now, that doesn't mean that we approve of everything that we do, of what they do. It doesn't mean we just reinforce bad behavior. But it does say that I value you no matter who you are and no matter what you've done. I'm not going to make you earn my love. By the way, if we make somebody earn love, that's not love. That's work. And if love is a gift, and God's love to us is consistently spoken of as a gift, if love is a gift, it's never earned. It's always there. It might need to be received, but it's always being given. And that's the nature of God's love for us, and that's the nature of the love that we should have for one another. And there are many children today who, frankly, they aren't being valued because they aren't being loved. And they aren't being shown love, even within their homes. A passage in our Mustard Seeds class this morning that we cited is 1 John 4:19, where John writes, "We love because God first loved us." Some translations say, "We love Him because He first loved us." But the Greek there actually says just, "We love because He first loved us." You see, our understanding of love originates with the Heavenly Father. And because we have learned and been changed by His love, we now go love one another. We love all those around us. And unfortunately, there are a lot of children today, because they don't feel valued, because they haven't been loved, they don't know what it means to love others. And so we, fathers, should be reminded, if our children are going to be able to love anybody out in the world, it starts with me showing love to them. Showing them that they are valued. Not because of how well they did in school, not because of what they did on the ball field, not for any other reason than the fact that I just love them. I don't love you because, I don't love you as a result of, I just love you. And that's what the Father communicates to us. The second gift that we find in this passage with this idea of redemption in mind is the gift of identity. Again, revisiting what Paul is saying here about being bought as slaves, to extend his illustration or his analogy here. And his readers in the days of the Roman Empire, they would have known what it looked like to go to a slave trade, to go to a place where somebody is being put up for auction, somebody is being bought for a price. And you think about how devaluing, how dehumanizing of an experience that would be for somebody's life. Maybe a teenager who has been taken away from his or her own parents' home and then being put up and being bought just like another piece of property or just like an animal. And the thing about this passage in Galatians is Paul is saying, that's sort of what you're like. See, you've been a slave because of sin, possessed by Satan. And there was one who says, I am going to buy you. But when you're bought, you expect, well, I'm just going to be a slave in somebody else's household. I'm just being transferred from one master to a new master. And there is a sense in which, yes, our Heavenly Father is Lord of our lives. But in the context of this passage, what is Paul emphasizing? You have been bought as a slave, and then when the master took you into his house, you know what he has declared? He says, you're mine now. But you're not mine as a slave. You're mine as a son or as a daughter. I no longer regard you as a slave. Your identity has completely changed. And for many people, for many Christians, it's hard for them to grasp that we have a Heavenly Father who isn't just willing, but wants us to regard Him as our Father. And as this passage speaks, one of the things that He's done for us to give us this sense of identity, Paul says he has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, and in this passage he talks about adoption. Unfortunately, there are situations in the world where sometimes somebody is adopted into a family where there are children who have been born already into that family. And you have this sense of, well, here are these children over here who are ours naturally speaking, and here are those who are adopted. And yeah, we love them all, but we just love them a bit differently. And I'm not here to put down adoption or anything like that, because it's one of the most beautiful things I think that we see, a demonstration of love in the world. But here's Paul's point in this passage. That's not God's family. That's not God's house. He has a one and only son. His name is Jesus Christ. And then the Father has been willing to adopt us as sons and daughters into that same family. But guess what? We are co-heirs with the one and only Son. It's not here's this level, and here's, well, that's the secondary level. It's, we're all part of this family together, and you have a new identity in my household. Now receive it. Truly believe it. And that's why Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us in this way as a gift. Also, I think that it draws back to that passage Terry read for us in Luke chapter 11. You know, so many times this passage, and also a similar passage in Romans 8, people start debating, you know, how do we refer to the Father? Abba, Father, you know, things like that. And that word Abba, that was the Greek form of what we would say like Papa or Dada. When kids are at their very earliest stages of making sounds and noises, they can't pronounce big words. But some of the first things that they identify, their first sense of identity is, well, that's Mom and that's Dad, and Mama and Dada or Papa. Well, that's what Abba was in Greek. You know, this passage really isn't about titles. It's not about how you refer to God in prayer. It's about the fact that we have a Father who's willing to be regarded in such a way by us. And when I think about how we long for fathers in our lives, you know, to me, one of the most beautiful sounds and noises and expressions in my life often comes when I come home at the end of the day. Right now it's usually Bo's voice. The girls are starting to outgrow it. Daddy! He's excited to see me. I'm excited to see him. I'm excited that he gets excited. We know what that's like. That's the kind of thing that Paul is expressing here, that we have a Father in heaven who is perfect in all his ways. We as fathers pale in comparison, and he is willing and even wants for us to get excited by the fact that we have a new identity, that he is that Father, that Daddy. And I don't say that disrespectfully. I've probably used this illustration before. The man that I revere and will always revere more than any other man in my life, most of you all know, is my grandfather, who passed away several years ago now. It was interesting. In our family, Mom's an only child. For whatever reason, Mom always called Granny Mother, but she called Grandpa Daddy. I always thought that was interesting. But you know what? I never heard my mom once say Daddy disrespectfully. You know that? This passage isn't about titles. It's about the fact that we have joy in our hearts that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that we've become co-heirs with His Son. And we get to exclaim, Abba, Father. If the gift of value says, I love you, the gift of identity says, you are mine. The Father is declaring, you are mine. And by the way, and I am yours. We belong to each other. And fathers, when we think about our children, one of the greatest gifts we can give them is their sense of identity and the fact that they are ours. And so many children, and now so many adults today, are struggling with their sense of identity, their sense of self, because they never experienced or found that within their own homes. They know that they have a father or a mother somewhere out there, but they don't really know them. And yes, a new sense of identity can be found through other paths and venues. But that sense of identity, that's important. And by the way, fathers, this isn't original to me. You've probably heard it said in many other places. But one of the greatest things, one of the greatest ways that we can love our children is by loving their mothers first and foremost. That love and that bond between a husband and wife and between a father and mother, that really gives children that sense of identity. And they're excited when they see us, when they think about us, and they know that they can come to us for whatever they need. The final gift in this passage this morning is the gift of presence. In many ways, it begins with this idea of the Holy Spirit being sent into our hearts. And then it continues in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The gift of presence in people's lives, and especially in children's lives. I want to begin just by thinking about the gift of God's presence in our lives. One of the most consistent promises made by God throughout all of Scripture is what? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God tells us over and over and over again, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You don't have to worry about my presence not being with you. Now, sometimes it's difficult to believe that. There are times in life where we feel like we're stranded and we're alone. It's interesting. This passage talks about the Holy Spirit being sent into our hearts and that sense of God's presence with us. John 14, Jesus, as he's about to leave the world in verses 16 through 18, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, he's going to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you. At the end of Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, I am with you always. Even when you've left this earth, I'm with you always. And when we think about our earthly fathers and everything that goes with it, yes, there is a sense in which we try to be as physically present as possible, but the truth is we can't be physically present with our children all the days of their lives. We can't be physically present with our children every hour of the day. And even when you're on the other end of the house, you're still not physically present in the same way as if you're in the same room. And yet there's a sense in which our presence in our children's lives can go with them all their days, even after we leave this earth. There's a sense in which the role in which we play in our children's lives can continue to serve them because of the influence and the role that we have played in their formative years. And if God and Jesus could say, hey, I might not be physically present, but believe me, I'm here, I'm with you. There's a sense in which we can do the same thing as well. And then the gift of presence, the ultimate gift of presence, is not just in the here and now, but what we anticipate and what we look forward to. You see, in Scripture, when we did our series on the Holy Spirit, we emphasized this in a couple of lessons. The Holy Spirit is a down payment or a first fruit. It's the beginning. He is the beginning of what is yet to come. And that sense of presence in our life is something that builds within us an anticipation and a looking forward to of something even greater. And here in Galatians 4 or in Romans chapter 8, Paul in both of those places is going to say we are co-heirs with Christ. What is it that we are inheriting? Well, many people would say we're inheriting heaven. And that's true. That would be a correct answer. But sometimes when we think about what makes heaven heaven, we need to think of heaven less in terms of a place and more in terms of a presence. And not to make this too emotionally charged, but for those of us who have lost our fathers or our grandfathers, I guarantee you that if you could have him back today, it really wouldn't matter to you where you are, as long as you got to be with him. It could be at a rundown shack or it could be at a mansion. But if your father's there, that's all that really matters. And that's what makes heaven heaven, is our Heavenly Father. That is his perfect abode. That is where his presence is to the full. That is where he and the Son live in perfect harmony and communion with one another. And guess what? We are co-heirs of that experience. Now, we're not deity like Jesus is, but we are a son like Jesus is. And when we dwell in heaven forever and ever, we will get to experience the full presence of our Father. And guess what? We will never have to worry about him leaving us. We will never have to worry about that experience fading from memory, because he will be there to the full forever and ever. The gift of value says, I love you. The gift of identity says, you are mine. The gift of presence says, I am here. And God is always here. But there is a sense in which in eternity we will see him face to face once and for all. And that will be home. That is what we've always been longing for. Not just because the streets maybe have gold or there's some tree that, as beautiful as it might be, might bear a different fruit the different months of the year. Yeah, those things, if that's what it's going to be like literally, that'll be neat. But heaven will be heaven because that's where the Father is. That's the home for which we've always longed. That's where our hearts seek to be, because he's there. For those of us who are dads and granddads, I encourage us, I also challenge us. These gifts right here, there's a sense in which we can give them to our children every day. The gift of value, the gift of identity, the gift of presence, even if we might not be physically present every moment of every day. And I am confident, based on who our Heavenly Father is, that if we give our children these three gifts, those other things that we might not be able to afford, that maybe they might not be able to experience, that really won't matter. Because we will have given them the greatest gifts of all. And these gifts that we as fathers can give, well, they just begin to touch upon the fullness of those gifts as they originate from the Heavenly Father. He has given us value that does not come with a price tag. He has given us an identity of being co-heirs with his Son. He's given his presence now, but he's also given us the promise of his presence forever. We all need those gifts, and I hope deep down we want those gifts. They're waiting for us. They're ours for the taking to be received. And this morning, if you've not made those gifts a part of your life, accepted the reality of how much God values you in giving his Son as a sacrifice to redeem us from our sin, to give us a new identity as one of his sons or daughters, to allow his presence to be with us all our days. If you've not had your sins washed away by putting his Son on in baptism, we hope that you make that decision this morning and live with God's gifts in your life. For those of us who are Christians, maybe there's some need that you have of coming back to the Father, of being restored to him, and understanding what it means to living within his family. If you need us to pray with you, to encourage you in some way this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.